Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Jesus is at the end of that run. Last Adam, he dies on the cross. He's buried, raised from the dead. He's raised as what? The second man. First guy screws it all up. I would suggest to you that you need to get in touch with the second guy, not the first guy. Because most of us are really in touch with the first guy, and that's our problem.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is unlike anyone else, where he shares the life-changing message of the gospel in a way that's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. We know that life is pretty challenging these days, but these talks will help you meet those challenges head-on with biblical truth, encouragement, and direction. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellis.com. So, let's jump right in with today's talk. Here is Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Seconds. If someone does offer you seconds, it means there's an abundance of something they're offering you. And they are willing to share. Because just because you have more than you need doesn't mean you're willing to share what you have. And that can be a whole nother problem. You say, well, yeah, there's plenty. If someone really was hungry, someone hadn't eaten in a long time, and we fed them, they said, would you like some more? Would you like seconds? They would say, yes. Well, you know, we're trying to hold back here and keep that for us. Let's start in Jonah chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to read you this whole thing about Jonah, but the story of Jonah, if you go back and read this short little book in the Old Testament, God goes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah basically says no. And the reason he says no is because he knows why God wants him to go to Nineveh. He wants him to go to Nineveh to preach to them, and if he preaches to them, they'll repent, and if they repent, their city will be saved, and he doesn't like it that God is that kind of God. He thinks Nineveh deserves to be destroyed. So he's tired of God's compassion. He's tired of God offering second chances to cities even. And so he bolts, and it creates a lot of problems for him, for the ship that he's on. It's not a good thing. You think, well, I'm sinning in a vacuum. It's not affecting anyone. Listen to me closely. You are jacking with everybody around you when you sin. You cannot. You say, well, I'm out here. I'm not hurting anyone. I'm not even hurting myself, really. I'm just living the life I want to live. You are taking out people around you without even knowing it. So this is what happens to him. So we get swallowed by a big fish. God ever bred a big fish, swallows him. And people say, well, I just don't think that's possible. Then how in the world are you going to come up with God creating the heavens and the earth? If he can create a universe, you think he could keep a guy alive in a fish for a few days? Not complicated, okay? So he spits him out on a beach. And then chapter 3 begins this way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Thank God for second times. Because what if he tells you to do something and you disobey and there's consequence, but he never comes back around? Thank God for the second times. Now, in some of our cases, we're on the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. He says, do this. We go do what we want to do. Consequence. We come back. He says, do this. We go do what we want to do. Consequences. We come back. And he says over and over. The problem is you're going to run out of chances because you're going to die. And it's better not to die in your sin. It's better to let God deliver you from your sin and just obey him. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. It's that simple. According to the word of the Lord, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. In other words, just to cross it would take you 3 days. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. How did he know to say that? 40 days and the city will be overthrown. Because what did God say? I will tell you what to say. Stop telling people something that God did not tell you to say. Little Holy Spirits running around trying to fix the world don't work. Oh, well, I think you should be doing that. That may not be where they are at all. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Now, some of these types of seconds that I'm going to talk to you about, this one in particular, these run totally contrary. So whatever you naturally are prone to do, there's a good chance that supernaturally God is going to do the complete opposite. Now you say, but aren't there nice people in the world? There are nice people in the world that do seemingly Christian-looking things, but what is the difference in trying to help someone just for the sake of helping them and being a Christian doing it? When you do it as a Christian, you do it in Jesus' name, and you don't get the credit. He does. And what they see is, this person cares about me. Why do they care about me? And you explain to them that the ultimate reason you care about them, you're not a bad, mean person maybe, but you care about them because you understand that Christ cared for you, came after you, and that he has sent you to them. And it's not you being nice to them. It's you doing what you do, letting him do something in and through you in his name. And then he gets the glory, and that's when the world changes. Because if you're just a nice person, you go out and do nice things, and let's say somebody's starving, you feed them. Okay, they're still going to die, and where are they going to spend eternity? Separated from God. They don't have clothes, you give them clothes. I'm not saying these are bad things, but you've got to get beyond just the surface tangential things of people's lives and get to the heart stuff. Sometimes when you meet a physical need, it gives you an opportunity to speak to them about a spiritual need. All right, so Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Old Testament. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Say, oh, you're suing me for my tunic? Here's my cloak. You see, this is crazy stuff. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So you've heard about the second mile. What is the second mile? A Roman soldier on his way, wherever he's going, reassigned, whatever, he's got a pack, he's got all his gear, and he comes across someone that's going the other way, he can conscript that person and say, you carry my stuff 1 mile that way, and by law, that person had to stop their journey, take on all his gear, turn around, and that soldier walk with that person, but that person is carrying their gear 1 mile that way. So you think, well, now I'm going to go 1 mile. I'm going to turn around and come back 1 mile. I'm 2 miles out of the way, and I'm trying to go that way. Jesus said, when you get to the end of the mile that by law he can conscript you to take, you say, you know what? How about we go another mile? Let's go the second mile. Now you're 4 miles out of the way. You say, well, who would do that? What's the point of this? Because who would do that? This person is either an idiot or they're trying to say something. If you have nothing to say, you have no reason to obey. You say, what do you mean I have something to say? Let's say that we're still a law today. I'm on my journey. Someone comes along. Here's my stuff. I go, okay, Lord, it's game on. I've got 2 miles to talk to this guy where I only had one before. So I'm going to walk slow. You say, dude, but what about your inconvenience? What about the person you get to spend 2 miles with? See, we're trying to get out of situations. We're trying to save ourselves, and he's trying to use us to save someone else. Then verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So it's this giving yourself away, not holding on to me, 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 me. Go to Matthew chapter 22, just a few pages to the right. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer or a teacher of the law, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And they had like 613 or 35, whatever it is. They had laws for man, 365, just one for each day. They had come up with all this stuff. So he's trying to trick Jesus and say, there's 600 something of these things, not just the 10, which is the greatest? So what does he come back with? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Cites the Old Testament, quotes it, that's it. But then he said, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, what if he had said just the first one? Hear, O Israel, which he's quoting in the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, heart, mind, soul, strength, some passages. What if he had said that was it? Because it never ends there. If you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, how do you even do that? You have no love for God unless you have received love from God. And if you meet someone who doesn't have a relationship with God, they are trying to generate commitment and worship and trying to say, oh, he's great, whatever, whatever. But if it's not coming from within you and you don't have it from him in the first place, you cannot generate love for God unless you have received love from God. So once you're in a relationship with him and that love begins to fill you and flow his direction, it is impossible then to not have a second commandment. So this is where it falls apart for a lot of Christians. We have church services. We go to these buildings. We gather wherever we gather, and the songs we sing, hands raised maybe, oh, great is God. And then we don't even see people. It's like they don't even exist. Forget the second mile. We see someone that doesn't have food, clothing, whatever, go, oh, go in peace, be blessed. Now, how is that possible? Because something is not working. If you have Christ living in you, you cannot move through the world and not see what he sees and be mobilized to do something. So what's the second one? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, not everybody agrees with this, but I believe there's that implicit there. You are loving your neighbor as you love yourself. So you say, well, should I love myself? I didn't think very highly of myself. And the scripture says to not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but it does not say don't think highly of yourself. How can you not think highly of yourself when God picked you? I am a servant of the Most High God. I am a child of the King. How could I not at least be thankful for that? So if I walk out going, God has loved me, now I have love for him, and then I realize, wait, if God can love me, why can I not love myself? If I can love myself and be okay with me, then I look at you, and I'm not trying to put you down to put me up or put you up to put me down. I just walk in healthy and say, wow, how are you? Who are you? And interact with the person. So the second commandment becomes very important, but you can't do the second without the first. Once you get the vertical circulation, God loving you, you loving him, you get personally healthy and up and running, then you love your neighbor the way you love yourself, and that's what changes them. Because they go, wow, this looks healthy. How do you do that? And then you're always ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you, and the hope is not, well, I'm just nicer than you. It's that God himself lives in me and can live in you. Now go to John chapter 3. Some of you can almost quote this, but we have people here and beyond that have never even heard these words. So John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees, the religious guy named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. So I don't know if he was just after work, or I'm thinking like he didn't want anybody to see him having this conversation. He goes to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi or teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. It's not possible. We know that. I know that. And we know there's no way you can be doing this unless God's involved. Jesus answered and said to him, now what did the guy ask? He didn't really ask anything. He just told him, we know you must be from God. Well, Jesus doesn't address the signs. He looks at him and says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So one birth will never work. There are things you can never see if you've only been born once. Now, let's assume you've been born physically, you're listening, and let's assume you're born physically and you can see. I know everybody can't see, but the reason you can see is that you have eyes to see. Unless you are born a second time, this is simple, but it's profound, you have no eyes to see with. So there are people who have had a second birth experience and are spiritually alive that see things that you don't ever see. They just don't pick up on them. They don't show up. He said, well, what would it be like to be able to see spiritually? I can help you find out. So he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking physically, being born again would mean climbing back in a womb and a very painful experience for mom, clearly a C-section at best. He's thinking physical, physical, physical. Okay, so that's how we think. It's all physical. It's not all physical. You start out physical, but if it doesn't transition to something spiritual, the spiritual is what's going to live forever. The physical is not going to live forever. Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? It's the rule and reign of God. You say, well, the kingdom of God is in heaven. No, the kingdom of God is here, and you are either born into that kingdom, and you see what is going on in his kingdom, and you are experiencing the rule and reign of Christ in your life, or you're not. So who's running your life? You say, well, I am. It's not working then. So keep reading. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. Okay, so let's stay with that a minute. You're outside, you hear the wind, you feel the wind, but you have no idea. You say, well, it's coming from over there. Over there where? What do we got, some guy behind a, you know, a wall blowing? I mean, it's just, here it comes. Well, where did it start? You don't know. So it blows, you hear it, you feel it, and then it's gone. You say, but I can't see that. You see the effects of it, you feel the effects of it, but you can't touch, you can't see that wind. And what does he use that example to demonstrate? So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I have never converted anyone. I've seen it happen a bunch of times, but it's a work that only God can do. Another thing that's confounding to people is you say, I'm going to go plant a seed in the ground. You plant a seed in the ground, you cover it up, it's in the dark, and something happens. It germinates. You can't make what happens happen to that seed. God just built it into a seed that when it's in the ground, in the dark, it germinates, and something completely different comes out of the ground than that you put in the ground. So let's go to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is a huge discussion here. There are people, even religious people, Jewish people in that day that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Like, you're crazy. No one can be raised from the dead. And this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And by the way, you think, well, is he the only one that was raised from the dead? You got other people raised from the dead in the New Testament. You got plenty of people in the Old Testament raised from the dead. So it's not like there's not precedent for this. Miraculous raising from the dead has happened all along. So this discussion goes back and forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll jump in at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as it pleases him, and to each seed its own body. Most people, unless you know what a seed is, you go, well, this is corn seed. Unless you know what corn seed is and what corn is, you'd have no way in the world looking at a tiny corn seed and be able to say, oh, I know what'll happen. We'll put this in the ground, this huge stalk with these ears of corn on it and all this string stuff you have to peel off to cook. This is what it'll look like. You don't know that. Until you've seen that, you don't know that. So people say, well, how do you know what you're going to look like in a resurrected body? We don't know, but you die, you're planted, so to speak. And boom, you get a new body, resurrection from the dead. I know most of us are hoping it's going to be different, something way different than what we got right now. It'll be better, and it won't die. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. In other words, things in the skies and things on the earth. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. In other words, this rotting, decaying body, corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so it is written. Now track with me. The first man, Adam, became a living being, a physical being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Okay, so what's the difference in the first man and the last man? A life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. What do you need? You need a second man. The first man screwed this all up for us. So we're all descendants of the first man, Adam. Adam and Eve, all these kids come out, and here we are. If you die in Adam, you're dead. And we'll see this in a minute, twice dead. So how do you get in Christ? He dies on the cross as the last, what? The last Adam. Is that right? So if he's the last Adam, there are no more Adams. So that means Jesus is at the end of that run. Last Adam, he dies on the cross. He's buried, raised from the dead. He's raised as what? The second man. First guy screws it all up. I would suggest to you that you need to get in touch with the second guy, not the first guy. Because most of us are really in touch with the first guy, and that's our problem. we're living in the flesh, not in the spirit. So when you are born again, the second man, keep reading, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Okay, so what's the promise? You say, so Adam is a physical person, we're physical people. If you know the second man, if you are in Christ, if any man's in Christ, what does it say? He's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things are new. So in the same way that Jesus died, buried, raised from the dead, new body, glorified body, the day comes when if you are in Christ, you die and you live forever spiritually. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Now, I don't read you these things to scare you, but if it works, so be it. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? Go to Revelation chapter 20. He keeps referencing this. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, meaning what? Second death. Now, the difference in the first death and the second death is this. When you die physically, you're dead. So physically, you're unaware. It's over. The problem is, if you thought that there was only death and then you just went to dust and there was nothing after that, and all of a sudden you realize, wait, I thought I was supposed to be dust. And now I'm confronted with an eternity and I'm still alive. And now I just died and now I'm going to die again, spiritually, forever. But the problem with this second death is you're never really dead and unaware. It's just never-ending death that has no life. It's misery. Who would pick this? Who would pick this? And what is it that you're trading in on this? What profit is a man, the Bible says, if he gain the whole world and lose his soul, lose his life, lose his eternal life? So what deal have you made with the devil? If you will give me this, you people, I haven't made a deal with the devil. You haven't made one with Jesus either. If you haven't made a deal with Jesus, you've made a deal with the devil and said, I'm going to keep whatever you've offered me. And Jesus got offered a bunch of stuff if he would what? Just bow down to Satan. You say, well, I'm not worshiping anybody. You are. You're either worshiping him or yourself or something you've picked that you think is going to bless you more than God himself. Some people worship jobs, possessions, titles, children, husband, wife. You better find you a big G God to worship.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellis.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's audio and video messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link so you can connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, all of our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellis.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
One more, Revelation 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, well, wow, I think I just made the list. It doesn't mean that you say, well, I'm a Christian, I tell lies. That won't put you in the lake of fire. But if these are things that characterize your life and you've only been born once, you're in trouble. Now, the beauty of this is if you've survived this sermon and you are still alive, then you have a chance. Maybe your first chance. Might be your second. It might be your third or fourth, but you're going to run out of chances. But God is offering you seconds. I read when David Cassidy died, his daughter said, maybe you saw this when he died, icon, teen idol back, way back. But these were his last words before he died. So much wasted time. So if you are a believer, what are you doing with your life? And who's running it? Is he the king? Is he the ruler? Is it his reign or your reign pulling him back? And if you're not a believer, so much wasted time for eternity. Experience a second death. There's no reason for you to experience it if you're willing to be born a second time.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, it's the best way to stay up to date with all the audio and video talks with Richard, post on the prayer wall, how you can join the team, and even a place where you can ask any questions you have to get straight biblical answers. Check it out, richardellis.com. Finally, we're grateful when you help us with the cost to bring you this program. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website richardellis.com. That's 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Until next time, thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.